Morning, brothers and sisters. Although the weather outside is so cold, I hope our hearts are warm before we are coming before the presence of God. Recently I have been reading through some Bible characters, persons who appear in the Bible, and I've been trying to meditate on the way they live, how their lives are before God, and to find out how in their lives they really show the outworking of the presence of God in their lives. And I've been doing this, trying to learn, take some lessons from them, and see how the doctrines in the Bible are applied by them in their everyday lives, so that we know whenever we look at the person, at their lives, we see really the outworking of their faith in them. So I've been doing that for some time, and I've started from the Old Testament and gradually come to the New Testament, and then to the last letter of Paul, and that is the book, the letter to Philemon. And I find it most interesting there, as I went through that letter, is one of the shorter, it's the shortest letter by Paul. It was written during his imprisonment, first imprisonment in Rome. So shall we turn to that book, the last letter by Paul, the book of Philemon, and then maybe we don't have to read through, but I want to read a few verses from it. So let's turn to that book there. Maybe it's better for us as I go along to point out the verses to you. It's only 25 verses, but we won't have time to cover the book. I'm not going to study the book of Philemon this morning, but just to mention a few things there, which brings out the ways that Christians can live out what they believe in their daily lives. Now, there are three main characters in that book. We all know Paul, who wrote the letter, and then you have the runaway slave, Onesimus, and then Philemon himself, the addressee of that letter. These three characters are illustrations in their own way, various aspects of how the outworking is being represented in their daily lives. Now, let us look at this one by one. Right? Let's first look at Paul, and then look at Onesimus, and then finally we look at Philemon. Let's look at Paul. Now, Paul addresses this letter to Philemon by describing himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. No doubt at that time he was a prisoner of Rome, but he described himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, we know that if we read the letters to Paul and we think about his life history, we know that he is a person who is constantly in true fellowship with the Lord. This is something we know ourselves in various degrees also. We know we belong to the Lord. We know that not only we belong to the Lord, but we also have ready access to him. The author to the letter of Hebrews tells us that, you know, there's a free access for us to come before that throne of grace. So we can, which is another way of saying that we can have a constant contact and relationship with him. Or to put it in a term which we usually use, is that we can have constant fellowship to the Lord, because we have that ready access to him. We don't have to go through any ceremony, any form or any media, we can come directly to that throne of grace. And Paul is a person who is always, constantly in fellowship, in true fellowship with him. Coming back to ourselves, we think, well, how true is that in our lives? We know in theory, in doctrine, that, yeah, that is so. We have ready access at any time, anywhere, under any circumstances to be in touch with him. Because for one thing, we know that he abides in us and we abide in him. His life is in us. So naturally, there's nothing to bar, to stop us, nothing in between us to stop us having fellowship with him. But is that true in our lives? That great things, small things in our daily lives, we have truly come to him and consulted him and taken him into consideration when we make our everyday decisions? Maybe that is not true on all the occasions of for us. Maybe some, but not all. Right? Because usually, I think, including myself, what we usually do is that we get on with our own lives. We go on, we make decisions ourselves without even coming before God. You know, you think, well, this is something I can decide. And it has become a habit for us that people usually say, well, we get on with our lives. Sometimes I ask other people, sometimes brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes unbelievers, and they say, hello, how are you? How are you getting on? And the reply almost always comes to, oh, well, we get on. That is exactly what we very often do. We get on with our lives. And when things are going well for us, we just get on and we leave God behind. It's only when we come to important issues, when we come to difficulties and we have issues we cannot solve, then sometimes we think, well, we better come and have fellowship with God and find out what to do. In other words, when we really think we need help and we can't get help from anybody, we will go to God. But that is not true of Paul here, as we shall see in a moment. I think of occasions, you know, I'm sure all of you have the same experience. When something happens, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? How do I solve it? Right? Not the first thing that would come to our mind is not, let's go before the throne of God and find out how we are going to solve it. You know, it's a funny thing that, many of you would know that I go to swim, right? And last Thursday, I was swimming there. I just finished swimming, I was in the middle of a shower. And it was only myself in that men's changing room. And all of a sudden the fire alarm went. It's a loud noise, you know, and I had soap all over me, and I was, well, what am I going to do? But I was not afraid. I was not sort of at a loss of what to do, you know, because it happened before. It happened 3 or 4 times before in the last year, in the last 6 months. Suddenly the alarm will go, and then it turns itself off in 10 seconds or so, and somebody coming over the loudspeaker system and say, oh, sorry, this is a false alarm, just carry on and do whatever you were doing. So this time I thought it must be the same thing. But then it went on and on and on for a whole minute, you know. Oh, it didn't stop. And there was no announcement on the PA system. But then I began to think, well, what am I going to do? Right? I'm wet, I'm all over with me with soap from the head to the feet. And do I just put on a towel and run out, or what do I do? There's nobody to talk to because I was the only one in a room. And I thought, well, my experience, then I immediately thought, well, there's an exit there, there's an exit there. And I would just stay put, and if I smell smoke or anything, I know where to go. You see, that's the thing. People would usually do, you know. God never appeared to me in that moment. You never say, Lord, what do I do? See, this is the way many of us, tackle situations. But Paul is a different character. He is always in true fellowship with God. So he described himself in verse 1 here, say, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He, although he was jailed in Rome by the Roman government, he didn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome, but he considered himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. At the time of his letter, no doubt he was restricted in many ways. Although he had a house by himself, the Roman government was quite good to him. He could preach the gospel here, but he was limited somehow, obviously, because whatever it is, he was still a prisoner. And to Paul, I think at that moment, all his hopes of the commission which he received from the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Gentile world, and so it seems to him that all these hopes have been dashed. There's no, all the hope is gone. How, he being a prisoner there, how could he fulfill the commission which the Lord Jesus had for him? He must be pretty depressed, I think. But addressing himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that is really not the situation. He never considered himself a prisoner of Rome. He is just a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I think that is a perfect example of how one can triumph over circumstances. Why? Because of the fact that he has a true and constant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very often we are put in circumstances that we didn't know what to do, and then we are frightened, we are scared, we are depressed, we just give up sometimes. But one of the things that we see in a Christian who really work out what he believes in is that he is not affected by circumstances. Paul, by addressing himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, is evidence that he has triumphed over his immediate circumstances. Although he's restricted, although God has told him that you are going to be a disciple who's going to preach the gospel to Gentiles all over the Gentile world, and now he's there, not able to do anything, he's not disappointed, because whatever it is, he knows that because of his fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he has triumphed over his circumstances. And that is a lesson which we can learn, and that is also an evidence that we are really working out the doctrines, the principles of what is being taught to us in the Bible. It's very often we look at we think about a Christian and think, well, how good is his faith? How much of his faith is he working up in his life? And if you look at the way he behaves in circumstances, that he is not limited by his circumstances. Even under very drastic, unfavorable circumstances, he can triumph over that, because he knows he has the Lord Jesus Christ behind him. Paul was a person who is in constant fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I think we can examine ourselves. How many of us really know what to do when circumstances are being limited? When our highest aspirations has been checked, has been stopped, all of us have plans for ourselves, we have very high aspirations, we have hopes, which are neutral by itself is not either good or bad or whatever. It is quite in order and quite normal for every one of us to have plans ahead of us, to think about what we do and what we want to do and so on. But if those plans are limited or affected or cannot be carried out because of various circumstances, what are we going to do? Are we going to be sort of giving up all hope, become depressed, become enclosed in ourselves and so on? No, if we are in constant fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be in that position, because we know that in Jesus we can do all things. In Jesus, as a hymn we just sang, I sing of thee. Why? Because he can fill our lives. He is everything to us. Paul, therefore, does not look upon himself as being a prisoner, as something which is bad, as something which is which sort of mars all his plans which God has for him. He knows, through his constant in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord has a plan for him. So I think what we want to learn from here is that we need, if we want to really experience the Lord in our lives, one thing that we need to learn, the lesson that we need to learn, is to be able, by the grace of God, to be triumphant over our circumstances, our immediate circumstances and our prospect, whatever, because we can always turn to God. He is there by us, and if we have this true fellowship with him, we will not be despaired, because we know that it is good for us. It is God's plan for us. So the most important sort of evidence or manifestation in ourselves of the outworking of our faith would be that, would be the fact that we know with Christ everything in our relationships with him is changed. Our life in Christ changes with our relationship with everything. Paul looked at himself not as a prisoner of the government, that he was unjustly arrested, unjustly sent before the Roman government, but he thinks that all these has been planned by him, by God, and that he is really not a prisoner of the government, of any authority, but of his own Lord, the supreme authority in his life. And he worked that out. And important it is for us to really to realize and learn this. When people look at us, do they see the life of Jesus Christ in us? It is by them watching the way we live our daily lives every day, in the small things, in the way we talk, in the way we deal with our relationship with others, whether they can see that we are a person of God, that we are not limited by things of this world, but we are in a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And to be a prisoner of the Lord is not a bad thing for us, because it really, to be in fellowship with him, after all, it means a true relationship with the Creator of all things. And that is the first lesson I think we can learn by the address of Paul himself. I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. We are all prisoners of Jesus Christ. We are not, we should not consider and allow circumstances to take over our lives, but to allow the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And to do that, we need to maintain a constant and close and continuous relationship with Him. That's the first lesson I think we learned. Right? Paul is triumphant over circumstances. He is not restricted by circumstances. And that is the thing that we can see in him, that he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the second thing in Paul is something else. I think he went on, if you read the letter, he went on to tell Philemon that in fact he had authority to, he had the right to exercise certain authority over Philemon. But he would rather not exercise his authority, but to act in the power of the love which the Lord gave him. You see, that is the second thing about Paul, and it is manifest in how he dealt with this case of Onesimus with Philemon. He is able to triumph in the power of love over the right to exercise authority. Now, if you look at verse 8, Paul is saying that he has that right to exercise the authority over Philemon. Right? Verse 8 says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting." He has the right to command, to tell, in other words, to tell Philemon exactly what to do. But what did he say? He says in the following verse, verse 9, "Yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you." You see, here is the crux of the matter. You see, he could have ordered and told Philemon, "You do this as far as Onesimus is concerned." But he said, "No, I will not do that. But for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you." Now, in the King James Version, that word appeal is beseech. Beseech, I look up the dictionary, it says beg, implore. In other words, I have the right to do this thing, but I don't exercise my right, but I beg you. I beseech you, I implore you to do this. Why? Because of love. You see, that is another outworking in our life, in the Christian life, which other people can see. I have the right to exercise my authority over some person or something, but for love, for the love of that person, which a love which the Lord has given to Paul and to us, we would not exercise that right, but we would beseech, we would implore, we will use the love that's been given to us to appeal to this person. And that is sometimes not an easy thing to do, because very, very often when you have the right, we want to exercise that right. And we say, yeah, we have that right. And it's quite in order. Nobody can criticize us if we exercise that right. But Paul tells us that it's preferable, if we can, if we see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, we would rather talk to this person and beseech him and implore him to carry out something which we want them to do. In other words, if that person disagrees, we will give allowance to that person. We will not say, "Okay, David, you come and do this for me," even though he's unwilling, maybe, I don't know. Right? But I will ask him, because of the love which we both have from the Lord, I would just ask him in the sphere of love to do that instead of exercising that right. This really manifests the victory, you know, of love in the life of a person when he is able not to command. I think the most important thing in our life we will experience is that not to command other people, not to order other people to do things, when we have the right to do that. But Paul teaches us something here. And it is that outworking in his life that made him the greatest apostle in his times. Right? He faced a lot of Gentiles and more unbelievers. He faced the troubles in Church of Corinth and other churches. And he had co-workers leaving him, and he had young workers like Timothy who are timid and scared about the great responsibility being put. He had lots of problems, and then yet, as apostle, he could very well have the right to say, look here, you do this, you do that, and you do the other one. But he is here, even here, in his personal life, he shows that although he has a right to command, he will not do so, but he will implore, he will ask people out of love. And that's something we need to learn in our lives too, you know. And a very important thing too. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, Paul says that the same thing in a different way. He says that we are the ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. God can order us, but he said as though God was pleading through us. And so in turn, Paul implored the Corinthians on Christ's behalf that they be reconciled to God. See, Paul has every right to tell them to do things, but he implored them. In other words, he preached the gospel to the Corinthians. The Corinthians had various reactions. Some said some would not obey, and so, and he could have very well said, like Jesus told the disciples, if they don't receive you, just shake off the dust from your clothing and just leave them. Paul can say that, all right, I've told you the gospel, I told you who you are, your situation you are in, and so on and so forth, and now you don't listen to me, just go away, I'll give up. But Paul said, no, I am, because of Christ's sake, we implore you to be reconciled to God. That's the way, you see, the heart of Paul, that he would never elect to exercise his rights over others, over things, but he would rather talk to them, plead to them with the love of Christ in his mind. And that, you can see, is a triumph of a Christian over the power, over a triumph of a Christian to exercise authority, which he has, but he would rather not, but use his love of the Lord to implore and beg them. I think this is something that we need to learn. You know, we are always too happy to exercise our authority over others. If you look at the world today, this is the situation in the world, isn't it? You see power play all over the world. The wars, the rebellions, the coups that we see, it's all about power. Because as far as the world is concerned, if you have power, then you can do things. If you have the power, you would have the authority. And this is what the world is striving for. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we see, especially from the example of Paul in his life, and indeed we see this in the Lord himself too, that he would rather yield to love than to exercise power. And from, if you look at a Christian, how he deals with this aspect of things, you will see how his faith, how he is in his relationship with the Lord. You remember, if you look at the Lord Jesus himself, we can find many, many examples that he has the right, but he rather not exercise that right, but implore them with love. You remember that adulterous woman, which these people have brought to Jesus and ask Jesus the question how to deal with them. And Jesus could have said, well, yes, according to the law, she deserved stoning to death. And if Jesus said that, nobody would criticize him. Even the adulterous woman who has been caught in the act would have no right to criticize his judgment. But what did the Lord Jesus say? Jesus didn't say anything. Jesus, in the end, said to the adulterous woman, he said, you can also go. Just don't sin anymore. You see, here is a clear situation where under the law, it is perfectly right for the Lord to say, yes, condemn this woman. Deal with her according to the law. But the Lord Jesus did exactly the opposite. He was, in his love for sinners, giving another opportunity for this woman to repent. He exercised his power of love to implore that woman, to beg that woman, and said to him, repent and sin no more. Go. Yeah, we take it for granted. Of course, he is the Lord, he can do this. But it is an example for us to see how very often we have the right to do something, to order someone to do something, to exercise our authority over things. But when we see the love of Lord Jesus Christ and his love being shed in our hearts, we will not take that road, but we will rather use love to move, to have the things done. And therefore, I think especially, I will mention here that it is especially important for us, for those of us who are serving the Lord in various capacities, in the fellowship, in the assembly, to be aware of this. I think it's completely true, accurate, that when we are giving when we have a call for a service in a particular area, that call always carries with it a certain amount of authority. Right? If you are serving as a Sunday school teacher, you have certain authority over the children. Right? You can tell the children to sit down, to stand up, or whatever. And the children ought to listen to you. But would you rather exercise your authority, or just to explain to him, tell him that this and this and that, so that he will listen to you? Yes, you can. It's easier for you to exercise your authority. But it's more difficult to capture that person's heart and enable him to do whatever it is you want him to do voluntarily and willingly when you exercise your love instead of your authority. So let us be very careful, especially those of us who are serving, that even though we may have the authority to do certain things, to exercise that authority over certain people and certain things, if it is possible at all, we would use the power of love to accomplish what we want to do. So Paul's second thing, I think, here is quite clear, that he said that he, you know, I can command you, and it is fitting. It is quite in order. Nobody can argue against it. But for love's sake, I would rather appeal, I would rather beg you. And he described himself, especially such a one as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Again, he brings up this matter that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he is an old fellow, all right? And in all accounts, from all aspects, he has the right to say, look here, Philemon, you do this. But he said, no, I will appeal to you. It's up to you. Now, if you are Philemon, what would you do? If I was Philemon, I was thinking, well, if Paul tells me, look here, you should do this, you should maybe give freedom to this slave now because he has been converted and is useful to me, and so on and so forth. You do this. I mean, if I'm Philemon, it would be very difficult for me to say no, because Paul mentioned earlier on that even Philemon's conversion was due to the work of the Lord, of Paul, because Philemon's conversion was due to the preaching of the gospel to him. So he is saying that if I am Philemon, I would say, well, it's very difficult, you know, to refuse what Paul has to say. And so he would obey. But deep in my heart, I would think, well, it's only because Paul asked me, you know. If somebody else asked me, I won't do it. And it would not be such a beautiful thing, right? But if now Paul said, I'm not asking, ordering you to do it, but, you know, for love's sake, think of all the things and so on, Philemon would feel that love of Paul and would very willingly to do it, because when he immediately think of Paul, he think of his relationship with the Lord. And it would be difficult for him to say no. Not by coercion or anything, but quite willingly. And that's how very often when we come to serve brothers and sisters, when we come to exercise authority over things, whether it's among brothers and sisters or in the world generally, in your work situation or whatever, try to exhibit that bit of love which is in Lord Jesus that makes you a Christian. It is the outworking of our daily lives in these small matters that makes the difference. So not only Paul is triumphant over his circumstances because of his fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is also triumphant over his exercise of authority because of the love of Christ which is in him. And then, more than that too, there's another thing which I think is shown up in Paul's life, and that is the outworking through his personal inclination for a passion. You know, Paul has a passion to preach the gospel. He has a passion to make sure everything is right. But here you can see that he is triumphant over his personal inclination, what he himself thinks is best for doing a thing which is right. Do you understand what I mean? You know, I like to do this thing this way, but I will put aside my own inclination, my personal inclination, in order that this thing might be done in a right way. Paul is very careful about this. Now let's look at verse 14 there. Verse 13 first. Alright. As he's now dealing with this question of the slave. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf might be many minister to me in my chains for the gospel. What is Paul's inclination? In his mind, he would say, this is my hope. This is what I would like to do according to myself. I wish to keep with me. Because now, Onesimus was useless to Paul. But after his conversion, he has been by the side of Paul, helping him out, and maybe doing some preaching as well, and so on. So, to Paul, now, Onesimus was a very useful person to have for him, especially when he is in prison. So he said his own inclination, his according to his own liking, he said, I would wish to have kept him with me. So that even not only for my purpose, it's even for your benefit, because on your behalf he might minister to me. It is also for the good of you too. And that is what I wanted. But then in verse 14 he said, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. He wanted to do the right thing. Alright, this is what I want. And it is right too. Nobody can argue against it, because in all the circumstances, if Onesimus stays with me, it is what I wanted to do. And it is beneficial to both myself and to Onesimus and to Philemon. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. Therefore, he's appealing to Philemon. All right, I won't do anything without your consent. Now, what does this amount to? It amounts to this very simple thing. I wanted to do this something, and I have the right to do it. If I do it, nobody can criticize me. But without the other person's consent, I will not do it. In other words, I would put aside my own liking in preference for having a certain thing done right, in the right manner. And that is something not easy for us to do, right? I like this. I really hope to have this. This is what is best for me. And that takes priority over many of our decisions. But Paul shows us in his life, the way he does things. I will set aside whatever I like personally most, in order that particular act or thing is being done in the right way. And that is sometimes not an easy thing to do. Jesus always did that. He would have liked to do a lot of things, but he always wanted to do it in the right way. And you can, if you read the Gospel, it's full of those examples. And I was thinking about this to find some other more specific example in the Bible. And I remember, you remember Ruth? You remember how Boaz eventually took Ruth as his wife? Ruth was a widow. And according to the law, there are mechanisms or laws how a widow can be redeemed by his nearest relative. And Boaz was one of the nearest relatives. And he really liked to take Ruth as his wife, but he knew there was a closer relative who probably would not want to redeem Ruth. And Boaz could very well have thought, well, this relative didn't even know about this. If I take Ruth as my wife, I have the right to do it. I'm her close relative as well. And nobody will criticize me. And I know also that this relative would probably not be willing to redeem her anyway. So Boaz's personal inclination would be, well, just to do according to the law and take Ruth as his wife. But he did not. He said, go to the city hall, tomorrow I'll call this relative before the people and ask him this question, do you want to redeem Ruth? Because you have priority according to the law over me. So unless you deny that right, you say you're not redeeming her, I would not do this. You see, the way Boaz got around to do this, his inclination, his liking is one thing, but to do the thing right is another thing. And the Lord blessed them. So we have to be see that one of the things that should be worked out in our daily life is to sometimes to shelve our personal inclination, our personal liking, And even though we are entitled to it, even though it is a good way to do it, even though nobody would criticize us in doing that, we would want to have it done in the right way. And that is the evidence, that is the manifestation of the outworking of the life of Christ in us. So you see, in all these three things, we see how Paul really showed that the faith he has in the Lord Jesus is real. That it is not some principles, not some abstract doctrines, but they are all things that can be worked out in his daily life. That triumph over circumstances because of his close fellowship with the Lord, that he would rather not exercise his right because of love and beseech, implore people so that they would do it voluntarily. And the third thing is the triumph over his personal inclination over the zeal to do something because of righteousness' sake. What he did was good and right. And Paul, as we know, has a zeal for righteousness, right? But he rather relinquished that, relinquished his personal inclination so that that thing might be done right. All these are little things in Paul's life that show up in this letter, but they are important things because they all show that we truly have the life of the Lord in us. So that, so far, I have time to deal with about Paul are these three things. His triumph over all these things. Now let's have a quick word about Onesimus. Well, although the whole letter was written because of Onesimus, the important verse that should catch our attention is the one in verse 11. He describes Onesimus as who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Well, we don't know very much about Onesimus, except that we know for certain he's a runaway slave, and maybe he has done something wrong to his master. Other people thought that he might have stolen something from his master, so he ran away from his master, from Philemon. And in those days, the best thing to get lost is to go into a big city where there's so many people that a slave there will easily get lost. So obviously his destination was to Philemon was in Colossae, and the best thing, of course, is to go to Rome, a huge city in those days, and get lost. Nobody would notice him. But the Lord has his plans for this slave. Somehow, we don't know how, but Paul met him, or he met Paul, and he was converted by Paul. And after he was converted by Paul, he stayed by his side. And the love of God really worked in his slave, and he became someone who was serving Paul, either personally or as a partner, he said, in the preaching of the gospel. So Paul said that before he was unprofitable, he's not useful either to his master or to Paul or to anybody else. He's just a slave, and especially in those days, slaves are just a piece of property. So he's useless, and if he's caught and brought back to his master, he would have very severe punishment. Even the master can kill him as punishment. So he's no use. But now that he has been converted, Paul says he's now useful. Before, he was unprofitable, and once upon a time he was unprofitable to you, but now he is not only profitable to you but also to me. And so in Philemon and in Onesimus, we see that transforming power and the righteous principle of the gospel. You know, Onesimus, the name means profitable or useful, but his earlier life was not in accordance with his name. He's not useful at all. Before his conversion, he has no use in anyone, a runaway. But now, it's different. His conversion means he has become profitable, not only to his master, but also to Paul. And he's changed from a useless piece of valueless property into a useful person and an effective instrument for the preaching of the gospel. And the Bible tells us that in Christ Jesus there's neither slave nor free. They are all the same, they are all one in Christ. Now this does not mean that the conversion of Onesimus would have altered his legal status. He's still a slave. He still has to go back. The slave must return. However, it doesn't mean that Onesimus has a new standing before God's people. Paul says that he has gained a new relationship aside from that master and slave relationship. He's gained a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is in fellowship with him. That makes the situation completely different. There's a radical change that Christ has wrought in the life of Onesimus. And Philemon has to take that into account. This is the work of the Lord himself, even in us. You know, something that is a waste, something that is unprofitable material, the Lord has made it valuable and profitable. The fact that Onesimus was willing to return is evidence that his life has changed. Right? You see, for us it seems to be very easy, right? The slave going back. But Onesimus is one of the persons that's taking this letter back with Trichus to his master. I mean, just imagine yourself in the situation of Onesimus. It's not an easy thing, right? I ran away from my master, and now I'm going back to him with this letter in my hand to give it to him. I don't know what my master's going to do. But for one thing, Onesimus knew that he had to go back. But he went back now, not merely as a slave. Yes, he was still a slave and he had to subject himself to whatever Philemon would do to him. But he is also a brother in the Lord himself. So the fact that we are a Christian is something that is very valuable in us. Before, we might not be in such a good term with so and so and so and so. He's a Christian. But now I am converted. I am also a Christian. I have become a brother in Christ. And that puts an extra relationship between these two persons. And sometimes I think it's very not easy to really understand, right? Anita and I are the parents of Michelle, so she is our daughter. But in addition to that, she is also a sister in the Lord, which puts us on somehow, in a certain sense and a certain reality, that we are on the same level. And that is what Onesimus has become. And the fact that Onesimus was willing to return is a result of the outworking of his conversion. He has to realize that new position. I remember a long time ago I read in an article about Martin Luther, and Martin Luther made a statement. He said, "We are all the Lord's Onesimuses. We are all his slaves. We are all the Lord's Onesimuses. We are all the Lord's profitable servants at the same time. See the position we are in when we have become converted. We are his slaves, but we are also his profitable servants. We have been useless, unprofitable to the Lord. But now that we have converted, we are profitable servants. And the fact that we surrender ourselves to him in our daily living and obey him and obey his teachings are the very evidence that in our lives we have his life living and working in us. That's what we learn from Onesimus. And finally, I just have a little time to talk about Philemon himself. And here we turn to verse 5 in that book. Paul says that hearing of your love and faith, which you have taught the Lord Jesus and taught all the saints. We discover from this verse and in Paul's description of Philemon that Philemon lives on two basic principles in his Christian life, and that is the principle of love and the principle of faith. Hearing of your love and faith which you have taught the Lord Jesus Christ, his life is governed by this principle of love and principle of faith. Those are the two principles upon which Philemon lives his life. And that is the basic principles for us as well in the practical life, in our practical life. Faith towards the Lord and towards the saints. Not only towards the Lord. You see, here it says, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus, which we understand, but also towards all the saints. We are to have this principle of faith and love towards our relationship with other brothers and sisters as well. The faith, when you have faith, it will in turn let me put it this way. The faith which you have, if it is true, then it will express itself in love. Faith and love are always linked together. If that faith is a practical thing in your life, then that faith is always expressed in love. And that love will in turn work through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are very intimate linked. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you show that you trust in Christ? That you express that in love towards the Lord and towards his other children. And when you have that principle of love working, it is working because you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you trust in his faith. And this is the principle which Philemon have in his Christian life. The faith, his love, and his faith, which has taught both the Lord and the children. It is a practical way by preparing himself to receive Onesimus as a brother. You see, Paul is anticipating if Philemon is going to receive Onesimus back, not only as a slave, but as a brother, he will have to exercise those principles, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that now this person is also a child saved by grace because of the gospel. He is in the same situation as I am. Therefore, because of that he has to love this brother and take him back, not only as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord himself. And this is how Philemon, how Paul praises Philemon in his way of life. And that is a really a principle which we need to remind ourselves all the time. If we have in faith, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have faith in other brothers and sisters as well. Not because of them, but because they are children of God like myself. And therefore, then, love can work out all these difficulties and frictions amongst brothers and sisters. How can Philemon take back Onesimus? Only when he sees that this slave who has done something bad to me and caused me loss is now coming back, and I'm to receive him as someone who is equal to me in the eyes of the Lord. That is Philemon. So in this very short letter, we can see all these three characters all showing how in their daily lives they can work out that life which is in Christ Jesus. And we see them as children of God who trust and obey and live according to the wishes, according to the teachings of the Word of God. And so it today reminds us as well. And the ultimate questions for our thought this morning is that how is it possible for us to live that kind of life? That kind of life of faith and love? How is it possible for us who have been most unprofitable to the Lord become a profitable servant to the Lord? And how is it possible for us to know these triumphs and circumstances as Paul has manifested? How can I fulfill all these in this Christian life of mine? I think they are very good practical considerations of which we can meditate as well, and I hope the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will really help us to meditate on these and put the answers that we have into the workings of our daily life. Shall we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, we know how much you love us. Lord, we know how much we also want to rule our own lives. And yet, Lord, by the examples of these three saints, we know what your mind is for us, what you wish to see in us. And we pray that with your help, Lord, that we may be able to work out these principles so that it will not merely become something in abstract but something very real in us. And that when others see us living like this, they will be affected, and they will see the God that we believe and we embrace, and that it is a true God, and that his love will encompass all who wants to come, who is willing to come to him and change from something which is completely unprofitable to something which is profitable. Lord, we ask that you help us and meditate on these things in life. We ask in the most precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.